Morning, everybody. My name's James, if we've not met. I'm one of the ministers here, and happy Christmas to all of you. Sorry. That tune fitted really well, didn't it, to that psalm, but it did remind me of Christmas as well, which is fine. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, as we've heard it read. We've heard God speak to us as it's read, and I'm going to pray now that we're going to hear God speak to us as I preach on this. So let's pray as we begin. You can find that, by the way, in page 1164. No, you can't. It's not that page. It's page 1150. 1150. But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit, he that lives within us. Thank you that it is your spirit that helps us understand your word and applies it to our hearts. We pray that you be doing that for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've heard that since Paul's sermon last week, if you were here, that the profits of our new local pizza place, Caprino's, have soared. Apparently, most of us went there after the service on Sunday, despite the halal meat, and gladly took part in their great deals. I'm joking. I don't know if anyone did. Paul wasn't on commission from them, by the way. It was just an example. But I wonder if we had discovered in our conversations after the service that actually us eating there would be a problem, would cause a problem for one of our brothers and sisters in their faith. How would we respond in that situation? So the issue of the day in Corinth that we were hearing about last week was the eating of food that was sacrificed to idols. Some were fine with that. Others who had been perhaps converted from those pagan religions had a sensitive conscience about it. But the bigger principle at play was the need for love. That builds up. Remember that verse from last week? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And the Apostle Paul, he agreed with those who had that knowledge. He's like, yeah, there's nothing in an idol. There's only one God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're genuinely free to eat. They had the right knowledge. However, if this right caused others to stumble, then the way of love was to resist eating. Paul finished chapter 8 by concluding this in verse 13. It's on the same page, 1150. Paul says this. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. And I wonder if a possible Corinthian reaction to that would be, well, what are you talking about, Paul? That's my right. That's my newfound freedom in the gospel. I want to enjoy it. I want to display my knowledge and my freedom to everyone else. I'm going to eat. But knowledge puffs up. And if we're honest, I wonder how different our reaction might be to those in Corinth as well. We live, don't we, in a highly individualistic society. A culture that is very focused on our rights. We're told, aren't we, know your rights. That's important. And rights are good, aren't they? I'm not knocking rights. The right to life, I enjoy that. The right to liberty. The right to justice, a fair trial. The right to work. And then there's the other things that we need, aren't they? We've probably turned into rights as well. So perhaps our right to rest. Our right to good leisure time. Maybe our right to recognition, especially if in the workplace. But in focusing on our individual rights, it's easy, isn't it, to kind of push these rights even at the expense of others, or even just not to think about other people at all and how our rights affect them. And that's the problem that was happening in Corinth. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, he aims to put himself forward here as an example for us to follow. An example of someone who is motivated by love and building others up, and so will not want to cause them to stumble. Someone who will even give up really important rights so that he can protect and help his brothers and sisters. This kind of mini section in 1 Corinthians, I think, probably has a little break at the end of chapter 10 and into chapter 11. So at the end of chapter 10, verse 33, Paul says this. He says, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And then chapter 11, "Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ." So Paul's aim here in this passage today is to put himself forward as an example of love that builds up by giving up his rights for the sake of others. And you can see that aim, I think, really clearly in chapter 9 today. If you have a look down at verse 12b, the kind of second half of 12, he said, "But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." But for Paul to use himself as an example like this, he first needs to prove that he has these rights in the first place. And so in these first verses, kind of 1 to 12, Paul's like building a watertight case for his gospel rights, his good rights, biblical rights. And he leaves no stone unturned. Sometimes I found this kind of argument a little bit overwhelming. Me and Abby, in our married life, just very occasionally, we disagree on something. I know, shock. But she does have this way of arguing that ties me up in knots and leaves me basically doubting everything I've ever said or thought. So in frustration in those times, I say, "Don't lawyer me. Stop lawyering me." And this is kind of what Paul's doing here in this passage. This is Paul the lawyer building this watertight case for his rights in the gospel. But his aim, all of this is with his aim so that he can show them how he has given up his rights in love. So point one, if you've got a handout, hopefully you'll have a handout. Thank you to Theo and others who helped me give these out last minute. If you've not got one, maybe just share with someone near you. So the first point is Paul knows or proves his rights as an apostle. Paul knows or proves his rights as an apostle. And in the first kind of block of evidence that he gives in verses 1 to 2, Paul reminds them of his apostleship. Verses 1 to 2, "I am an apostle, especially to you." Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" And to all these questions that Paul asks, he's expecting the answer, yes, he is free. He has these rights, especially because he is an apostle. He's seen Jesus, and being the first to preach to these Corinthian people, and their belief and their conversion was under him, well, they've become the seal of his apostleship. "I am an apostle," he says, "especially to you, Corinthians." Well, then secondly, verses 3 to 6, his next block of evidence, verses 3 to 6, Paul says, "So I have the same rights as the other apostles." I've got the same rights as the other apostles. In verse 3, it seems like there are some that are questioning Paul in some way. So Paul's keen to show them that he's not made this decision because of a lack of rights. No, he really is an apostle. And so just like the others, he has the same rights as them, whether that's food or drink, the right to be paid, the right to marry. But the one he does focus on in verse 6 and then the rest of the passage is the right to preach the gospel, but not have to earn a living alongside it. And this is the right that he focuses on now for the rest of the passage, that he's proving his rights to not have to work to earn a living alongside his full-time preaching of the gospel. So the third block of evidence, we're moving quite quickly through these because we want to build to Paul's point that he's making. But verse 7, he then proves his point, his right, from examples of everyday working life. See, verse 7, he says, it's the same in working life, the example of the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. So the soldier is not expected, no soldier is expected to pay to serve in the army. The farmer who plants the vineyard is expected to have some of the grapes that it produces. The shepherd drinks the milk from the flock. Or today, a company director shares in the profits that the company makes. This is the way that the world of work operates, says Paul. But then in his watertight case, Paul's not he's not satisfied just to argue from human authority or human wisdom. So fourthly, he goes to the law of God. This is verses 8-11. Paul says, God's law proves my right. So Paul quotes in verse 9 from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. I'll read out verses 9 for us. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Paul is showing in his interpretation of the Old Testament, this wasn't written mainly out of a concern for oxen, but much more so out of a concern for workers, and specifically gospel workers like Paul. A farmer should plough and thresh in the hope of a share in the harvest. And Paul then applies that to himself as the farmer and the Corinthians as his field in verse 11. He says, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? See, Paul and his companions, they've sown the highly valuable seed of the gospel, spiritual seeds, and since surely they have the right to reap from those Corinthians the much lesser thing of a material harvest, things like food, drink, lodging, money to live on. And then verse 12, Paul knows, doesn't he, that other preachers, well, they have made use of this right to support. And so he says, surely he, as the kind of founder and father of these Corinthians in the faith, surely he has the right even more. Surely Paul can rest his case now. He's really built it up. Paul's an apostle. He's got the right to receive financial and other support from the Corinthians as they minister to them. But then here's the point that he's been building up to all along. He has the right, yes, but Paul lovingly gives up his rights so not to hinder the gospel. Paul lovingly gives up his rights so not to hinder the gospel. That's the second point on your handouts if you're following along. Verse 12b says, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul's rights, they're genuine, aren't they? They're biblical ones. And yet Paul chooses to give up his rights rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And notice him giving up these rights. It's not a straightforward thing. It was costly. Paul says we put up with or we endured everything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul's work as a tent maker, which he did in Corinth, would have been tough, living with the stress of survival as well as full-time preaching of the gospel in often really hostile circumstances. Paul giving up this right wasn't just him giving up a preference, it was giving up a need, which he had to then meet through other means. Well, he continues his thought in verse 15, but first he returns to his case for the rights. He's still not rested his case. He's still arguing. He saved the best evidence till last. First, he goes to the example again of the Old Testament and temple servers sharing in the food offered at the altar. But then his trump card, he said, well, this is commanded by the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 14, that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. They should be able to do that full time and be paid enough so that they can live. Paul's rights are confirmed, and I think he's applying this more generally to gospel workers as well. He's confirmed his rights, and yet, out of love, he has refused to use them. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's put himself forward as an example of love that builds up, and he wants us to imitate him just as he is imitating Christ. And so in verse 15, he comes back to his point again, and he's afraid that he's built up such a good case that he should be paid for his gospel work, that he's worried that they're going to interpret that as him now appealing for a big payday from these Corinthians. But he says, no, I'm not writing now to try and obtain money from you, but I'm showing you this way of love that refuses rights rather than hinder the gospel. Verse 16, Paul says he'd rather die than have this reason for his boasting taken away from him. Verses 16 to 18, they're sort of slightly confusing, but I think Paul's basically saying he wouldn't have a reason to boast just for preaching the gospel, especially not if he was getting paid, because he sees his preaching the gospel as a calling from God. Woe to me if I don't preach. He can't not preach the gospel. That's not a reason for boasting that he sees in itself. But his reason for boasting, and I think his reward, I think they're the same thing, his boasting and his reward, are that he gladly preaches the gospel to these Corinthians free of charge. Paul's reward is in not receiving a reward. Verse 18, he says, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul's boast, his example that he's putting forward, is that he gladly lays down his rights out of love for others, not hindering the gospel for them. Now, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't actually say what this hindrance might have been for the Corinthians had he received financial support from them. We know that he does receive financial support from other churches. He did that in Macedonia and in Philippi, so it's specifically with Corinthians that he decided not to. He clearly saw that somehow him doing that would place an obstacle for them, perhaps in believing in the first place, but I think even ongoingly as they continue in their faith. And I don't know, these are just ideas, but in a culture where attaching yourself to a kind of rich benefactor, that kind of enhanced your social standing and gained you an audience to speak to, it could be that Paul was concerned that these Corinthians would only listen to him because of his kind of paid status, rather than the actual message of the gospel that he's preaching. Do you remember back in chapter 1 and 2, Paul has he's refused to use the kind of eloquent language and wisdom that other orators of the day would use, so that their faith would rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And perhaps it's a similar thing here, which is why he's refused financial support from them. It could as well be that Paul refused gifts for his ministry for fear that he'd then be beholden to these rich benefactors in some way. And so rather than be free to preach what God had commanded him and in the way he thought, he might be beholden to their demands. We don't know. He doesn't tell us. But the important thing is Paul had clearly taken time to get to know these Corinthians. He knew the thing that most likely cause them to stumble. He knew the thing that would hinder the gospel among them. And he was prepared to lovingly give up his rights, his God-given rights, even at great personal cost, to remove that hindrance for them. I wonder, how well do we know each other to do the same for each other here? Of course, Paul is imitating Jesus, isn't he? Jesus who gave up every single one of his rights. Jesus who was fully God but gave up his right to be treated as God. Gave up his right to rule from his true home on the throne in heaven. gave up his right to justice, gave up his right to life as he went to his death on the cross for our sin, all out of love. Are we prepared to do the same for our brothers and sisters? What would that even look like for us to do that? Well, I've struggled all week and longer to think of kind of examples for us of that kind of love that builds up and giving up the rights. But I then thought, well, I wonder if the reason I'm struggling so much to think of examples is because I've actually taken on the individualistic kind of culture that we live in. We're not used to, in expressing our individual rights, we're not used to even considering how me using those would affect others. As the Apostle Paul kind of rounds off this section of his argument in chapter 10, verse 24, he says something really similar. He says, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. The gospel is radically other person-centered. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. But if I'm honest, like this kind of thinking doesn't come to me naturally at all. So I wonder if part of the application for us today is to actually change our thinking, to begin thinking less of our own rights and more about the good of others. But Paul's pushed that even further today, hasn't he? I wonder what rights we enjoy that we'd be prepared to give up if we realized it was causing a crisis of faith for a brother or a sister in the church. How far would you go in limiting your liberty in Christ? How far would you go in limiting your liberty in Christ for the sake of others? A really direct and obvious example is for me. So I'm a full-time gospel preacher. What rights am I prepared to give up so as not to present a hindrance to the gospel for others? This passage, it does teach one kind of secondary application, really, is it does teach that it is good to pay full-time gospel workers so they can live. It's brilliant to be at PCC the other night and hear just how you as a church family have sacrificially given to make up that deficit. The largest thing in the budget is for staff salary, for staff pay. And some of you will have given up some kind of rights in order to give that way as well. That's fantastic. So that the gospel can continue to be preached here and beyond. And yet, for me, as a gospel preacher, if we as a family realise that on that housing estate that we're going to in Oxford, we realise that actually me being a full-time paid gospel minister was going to be a hindrance to them hearing the gospel and believing and going on believing, well, how far would I be prepared to give up that right? It's a challenge. But what about us as a church? How ready are we to give up our rights and our freedoms, our good rights and our good freedoms for the sake of others? We had some really helpful discussions at home group this week. Paul mentioned the example of kind of alcohol last week, but how about how we use our personal leisure time? Imagine a person in your home group and perhaps they're a fairly new Christian. They've come to the conclusion that actually their practice of binge-watching Netflix series has become a bit of a problem. And actually it's gone beyond just leisure time and it was preventing them even reading their Bible or praying, affecting their work life. Well, what if the rest of you in the group were having some great times, watching the same series, having some great discussions at the start of home group, really enjoying that? What if you realised that actually in those discussions, you were tempting that brother or sister to restart their binge-watching of that Netflix series? What could you do in that situation? I mean, this is a fairly minor example, isn't it, compared to Paul giving up his livelihood or Jesus giving up his life. But we need to start thinking everyday things. Perhaps we could stop talking about it in a group. Or would you even be prepared to not finish that series yourself for the sake of your brother or sister? Or back to the alcohol example. So not even for those who might struggle with addiction, but there might be people who, just because their use of alcohol in the past has been so unhelpful, they felt as a Christian they now need to abstain from it. But you've organised your 50th birthday party already. You've already ordered all the alcohol. Your parents are bringing it over from France on the ferry. What do you do? What do you do? Or what if a love of money and a kind of, I don't know, exotic holiday was an idol for someone before they were a believer, and you realise now that actually your lifestyle is tempting them back into something that they would see as a sin, even though it could well be perfectly fine for you to be enjoying your money and holidays as God has given it to you? What do you do? How far are we prepared to limit good rights and freedoms for the sake of others? I think it's important to say as well, in applying this principle, we're not kind of just talking about situations where Christians will disagree on what's best to do as a Christian or refrain from. There will be many things that we'll be free to make different decisions on. But this is an issue where those with a sensitive conscience on a particular practice, often because of their previous involvement with it, are then tempted to kind of follow our example and go back in to whatever it was, and so go against their conscience. And I'm sure you can think of better examples. Please do chat about that afterwards and tell me them, because it's helpful to go on discussing together. But I'm trying to get to the nub of where us and our freely enjoying perfectly good rights as Christians, where if that was causing a hindrance to others for the gospel, for whatever reason, how far are we prepared, like Paul, to give up our rights? The Apostle Paul, he gave up his livelihood. Jesus, he gave up his life. What will you give up if needed? Like Paul, are you prepared to endure all things, to give up things that are really costly for you to give up? Will you even do this gladly and joyfully like the Apostle Paul did? He made it his boast. He wanted people to follow his example. And like Paul with the Corinthians, will we know each other to the extent that we actually even know the kinds of things that could be an issue for others? What things could cause us to stumble? Well, let's pray for God's help to imitate Paul in this, but also as he imitated Christ. Jesus gave up everything for us, gave his own life so that we might live a new life in him. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he did give up everything for us. Things that he should have rightly enjoyed as your Son, as God. And Father, thank you as well for the example of someone like the Apostle Paul giving up his rights for the sake of others. Father, this is a challenge to us. We're so used to demanding our rights. We're so used to perhaps not even thinking about others as we live out our freedoms. But Father, we pray you'd help us to be ready to, if that's needed. Help us to be so focused on our brothers and sisters and their good that we'd be prepared to give up anything if it was needed for their flourishing in the faith rather than their stumbling. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.